I want to extend the welcome that Jim mentioned there in the very beginning. We are glad to have each and every one of you here this morning, especially those that are visitors among us. We hope that you will be profited by the time that we do spend together this morning in a study of God's Word. It is certainly good for my family and myself to be back with you. We didn't expect this heat to be here. But it's almost like Texas, not quite, almost like Texas, but it looks like we're in for maybe another week of it. We're glad to be back. It's always glad to be back home from a vacation, and it seems like you have to get back home so you can rest up. We're glad to be here. Also want you to know that my mother is with us. She will be with us this week. For the time that we have together this morning, I would like for us to talk about the militancy that we as faithful children of God need to have in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that there is a very popular belief among the denominational world that says that it is wrong and that it is almost even unethical for one individual to try to persuade another individual to change their belief or to change their faith. The concept in the world is something that we have heard for many years, that one church is just as good as another. And we understand that to be true in the sense of man-made institutions. It really doesn't matter. One is just as good as another. But the one that Jesus Christ built is the only one that we can be a part of and be acceptable in the sight of God. But we have heard of that all of our life. One church is good as another. Attend the church of your choice. And there seems to be a belief among the people that there is a personal preference that you have and that you can worship God in whatever way that you like, whatever way that you prefer. You just kind of look about you at the different denominations and you choose the one with the options that you like. And if you like one that has a lot of options, then you become a member of that particular religious group. You just keep searching till you find one that is suitable for you. And in trying to change someone in their particular religious beliefs might be compared to trying to change a person's mind about a particular car that they are going to drive. And people will argue that one is just as good as another, that they are all alike. But it seems like some people have stronger convictions about the automobiles that they drive than they do the churches that they attend and the faith and the beliefs that they have. There basically is two reasons, I believe, for this attitude that we see in people in the world. One is that there's a lack of conviction on the part of people in the world as to what is right and what is wrong. We have, again, for a generation or two, been taught situation ethics, where that you decide what is right or wrong on your own. And as the situation arises, then you make that determination. I believe that people are following that particular path. And that there is a strong conviction in apathy. That people are indifferent. That they are not concerned anymore with what is right and what is wrong. I also believe that there's a failure on the part of many people to understand just how important this issue is, of how we worship God, of how we are to be militant in taking the gospel of Jesus Christ unto others. It seems that in this life in which we live, and in the society which is ours, the main concern is upon the physical life. And spiritual matters, it seems, carry very little weight. Because in all the things that you see about us, in television and radio and the newspaper, and as you talk to your friends one with another, there is an emphasis on the physical things that you put in your body, on what you eat, that you make sure that it's healthy food, that you diet right, that you make the right kind of choices in the things that you eat and the exercises that you take. Now, I'm not saying these things are unimportant. They are important. But it seems to be more of an emphasis upon the physical things, upon the things that we put in our body, rather than in the things that we put in our mind, rather than in the things that shape our character. There seems to be the emphasis on this. But as faithful children of God, We cannot accept this kind of an attitude that we see in the world, of sitting back and being complacent, of being apathetic concerning the preaching and the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are several things in the Word of God which show unto us that we must be militant in bringing to others the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot afford an attitude of complacency. And one of those things that the Word of God tells unto us is that our Savior, Jesus Christ, commands us to be militant. He commands us to be active, each and every one of us, in taking the gospel to a lost and dying world. His own words demand that his disciples go, that they teach, and that they convert others unto Him. Listen to the words that He spoke in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, as He is about to ascend back into heaven. And He is leaving this charge unto His disciples. He says, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." These are the marching orders as they have been described for the children of God, for those who are faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. They are to go and they are to make disciples. And in making disciples, they are to teach them all the things that God has commanded. Note again, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Here again, go into the world. Teach the world the word of God. This is not confined to those disciples in the first century or to those 11 that were listening to him as he ascended into heaven, but it is something that is commanded of each and every one of us. Notice also the analogy that is given in Matthew chapter 9. Verses 37 and 38, we spoke of this and studied this not too long ago on a Wednesday night. As Christ is speaking unto his disciples, he says, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And as we know what he's talking about here, that there are men and women who are lost in sin, they are dying, separated from God, and that is the harvest. That is the harvest that the laborers are to go into. He says they are few, and we need to pray that the Lord of the harvest, that is God, would send forth those laborers into that. Here we have work to be done by those who are laborers in the harvest. John chapter 4 and verse 35. We have there at the conclusion of the discussion that Christ had with the woman at the well in Samaria. And as she has gone back into the city, I can see in my mind's eye Christ there standing with his disciples by the well. And the people of Samaria coming out to hear further of the things that Christ had to say. And he speaks to his disciples and he says, "Do not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Here were people that were needing the gospel of Christ. They were needing teaching. And he has said, "These are the fields. They are white in the harvest. It is not 4 months away. It is not sometime in the future." He says, "The harvest is now." We see then, by what Christ has said, that the commandments that are given unto his disciples, we have to be militant. We have to take the gospel to the world. Not only do we see these commands, but we also see the examples that are given of the early disciples in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, we find there, it says concerning them that they were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. There was persecution that arose in the city of Jerusalem against the disciples. Some of them were losing their property. They were scattered abroad because of this persecution. As a direct result of who they were and what they were teaching, they had to leave. But that did not stop them when they were scattered abroad. They continued this kind of militancy in teaching the gospel of Christ wherever they went. We could see another example in that same chapter, Acts 8 and verse 40, concerning Philip. That it said, in passing through these regions, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. He did not stop preaching when he finished there in Samaria or when he finished teaching the Ethiopian. He went in those cities and he taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see also a command given by Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2, where he says there that he was to commit unto faithful men the things that he had heard, and they that then in turn would teach others. And we can see that Paul lived up to this as he taught Timothy the word of God, as he taught others, and they in turn taught others the word of God, the message of salvation. It almost seems, as we read in the New Testament, for those who are faithful children of God, that this was a compulsion for them and with them, that they had to speak to others the things that they believed. In Acts 4 and verse 20, Peter says there, as he is told not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus Christ, he says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." He is almost like the prophet of old, that the word of God was a fire within him. And he says, we've got to tell these things. It was a compulsion with them that as they had opportunity, they spoke the word of God. And as we read the accounts there in the New Testament, this does not simply seem to be a wish that these people had in the first century, or a simple desire that they wished that they could teach it to others. It did not seem to be something that they would prefer to do if they had opportunity. This was something that they felt was a command unto them. And regardless of the persecution that came their way, and some of them even gave their life for the cause of Christ, they taught others the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we read the accounts in the New Testament, we cannot come away with the idea that these people were militant. They were soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ, and they were going to take that gospel unto others. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Father, the Holy Spirit, thought that it was important enough, this gospel, to bring it to the world. They thought it was important enough to give the life of the Son on the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice in order to bring men unto God. Now, none of us likes to give our time and our effort into something that we feel is unimportant. We won't do that. We feel that our time and our effort is important enough that if we're going to spend it on something, we're going to make sure that it's not going to be empty, it's not going to be vain, it's not going to be something that is unimportant. God didn't do this with his Son. He didn't give his life in an unimportant matter. He gave it to bring about the salvation of mankind. It would be sheer folly for an individual to give their life in something that was empty and something that was vain. We would begin perhaps even to question that individual's sanity if they died for that particular thing which they felt was unimportant. Christ was willing to give his life so that the will of God would be in force, and man would have then a way of salvation revealed unto him. The writer of the book of Hebrews expresses it in this way in the 9th chapter and verses 16 and 17, where he talks about a testament and the death of the testator. He says, "For where there is a testament, there must also be the necessity of the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." Jesus Christ had to die. He gave his life in something that was all important. It was not something that was empty. It was not something that was vain. And we can see in this the militancy on the part of Christ for the cause in saving mankind. He was willing to give his life so that man might be saved. We can see this same kind of militancy that is possessed in those that are followers of Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul had to say in Acts 20 and verse 24. As he is speaking to the Ephesian elders there, as he's called them to Miletus, and he's going back to the city of Jerusalem, he says to them, "Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." His life didn't mean anything to him as long as he could preach the gospel of Christ. And in preaching that, if his life came to an end, that would cause him great joy because he knew that he would be pleasing in the sight of God. This is the kind of determination. This is the kind of soldier that Paul was. And this is the kind of soldier for the cause of Christ that you and I need to be even today. Our warfare, as we even sit here this morning, as we go about our day-to-day lives, this warfare that we are in demands that we be militant, that we be soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. Some of us here this morning have had active part in some military operation, or we've been part of the service in some way or another. Some of you may have even been in a command position. No commander in any army, navy, whatever it might be, no commander wants a soldier that is apathetic, that doesn't care, that is indifferent concerning the enemy, that is indifferent concerning the cause that he is fighting for. No commander wants a soldier who is fearful of fighting the enemy. He wants one that is well trained. He wants one that is on his guard. We are soldiers of the cause of Christ. He does not want us being indifferent, apathetic. He does not want us fearful of the foe that we are facing. In this war that we are engaged in, it is either we are going to win or we are going to be defeated. There is no middle ground. There is no taking of prisoners and those prisoners later on being released and going home. This warfare that we are in is one that is spiritual. And we're either going to win it or we are going to be defeated. Our weapons, in order to defeat the enemy, are spiritual, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 4 and 5. Our armor that we put on is something that is spiritual. Ephesians 6 and verses 10 through 18. It is a warfare. We are in military combat in a spiritual sense. And God does not want us to be indifferent. He wants us to be good soldiers. We are all, in this sense, frontline troops. You know, we can read through the history of all different kinds of wars. And there's always been a front line. There's always been that place where the two armies clash with each other. That's the front line. In this battle that we are waging, there's no front line. The front line, we might say, is everywhere. When we face our enemy, it is every day. And he is trying to defeat us. This is a warfare we are in, and God demands that we be militant. Man, as he is dying in his sins, also needs us to be militant. The Word of God does not paint a very pretty picture in regards to what awaits those individuals who are rebellious against his will. It describes the place that is assigned unto them in some of the most horrible terms, the place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a lake of fire. It is described as outer darkness, where there is weeping and the gnashing of teeth. It is described as a place where the worm does not die. And eternally, it is going to be this way. And because of sin, this is what awaits man. You and I are aware of that fact. We believe that. And we know that Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ is the remedy, he is the cure that will cause man to escape this. And that it is only through him that anyone has hope of salvation. That anyone has a chance at eternal life with God. We are aware of this. And so because of that, and because man is dying in sin, we cannot be complacent. We cannot be apathetic. We must be soldiers. There are many people in this world today who simply do not like to think about this aspect of the Bible concerning that place that awaits those who are unfaithful. It's too horrible for them to think about. It's too horrible for them to even consider. And as a result of that, we see most people in the religious world don't even believe in hell anymore. They don't believe that it's a place that exists, that people are going to go there. But the Christian must be ever mindful of this. He must bring this to the remembrance of man. He must tell them that this is what God has said. It's unpleasant, though, to think about. Like a soldier going into battle. All of them going into battle think they're going to come back. But the reality is some will not come back from battle. They don't like to think about that. People don't like to think about hell. People don't like to think about them being lost throughout eternity. But because of sin, that is going to be the result of those that are unfaithful to God. And we cannot allow this, as children of God, to stop us. This becomes a blocking thing for some who are Christians. They look at others and they think that person just doesn't want to be disturbed. They don't want to think about hell. They don't want to think about being eternally lost and separated from God in some place of eternal torment. They don't want to be disturbed. They don't want to hear about those things. And that attitude has stopped many a Christian from even approaching others. We cannot allow that to happen. We cannot allow that to dampen our spirit or our activities. The good soldier of Christ will do everything that they possibly can to arouse others out of the indifference that they are in, if they possibly can. They will not stop, be stopped by hostile reactions from others. They will keep it up as long as they possibly can. Paul made a comment in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now Paul made this statement about everybody. He did not exclude anybody. He says, I'm a debtor to everyone. What is it that Paul owed these people? Why did he feel such an obligation placed upon him? What had they done for him to bring him to this point, to stir this kind of reaction within him? Had they given him food or clothing? Had they loaned him money at some time? Had they saved his life, these people that he did not know, to the point of where he says, I'm a debtor to them? Point is, he felt like he was a debtor because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he needed to teach them the word of God, the message of salvation. And therefore, to the Greek or to the barbarian, to the wise and the unwise, he says, I am a debtor. I need to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul saw a debt he owed. And he was not about to fail in paying that thing. He was going to teach them the word of God. Peter also, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 12, makes this statement. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Peter says here, I know you understand these things. I know you're established in them, the things that I'm saying to you, but I'm not going to stop teaching you. He felt the same as Paul. He was a debtor to them. He wanted them to always be mindful of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though he knew they knew it, he was going to remind them. And so we see, because man is lost, because man is separated from God because of the sins that he has committed, you and I as faithful children of God need to be militant. We need to tell them concerning heaven and hell. We need to tell them concerning the salvation that's in Jesus Christ and what God wants us to do in order to be saved. But also our development as children of God and our salvation depends upon us being militant, upon us being active soldiers for the cause of Christ. There's a metaphor that is given in John chapter 15. And in verse 5, we find Christ saying there, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He says there in verses 6 through 8 something that applies to each and every one of us and shows us how we are to be militant. What is the result of teaching others? He says in verses 6 through 8, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now there are many ways that we as children of God can bear fruit. But one of those ways is in teaching others the Word of God and converting them with the Word of God unto Christ. And we have to do this. If we are going to be disciples of Christ, this is going to be the result of our life. We are going to teach others the Word of God. If we are going to become what God demands of His children, then we will bear fruit. If we do not bear fruit, he says, it's very simple. We are not His disciples. We may claim to be. We may be convinced in ourselves that we are. But God does not consider us disciples of Jesus Christ unless we bear fruit. The Christian who does not seek to bring others to Jesus Christ is destroying his own character. He is destroying the character that God wants him to be, the life that God wants him to develop. They are taking away a vital part of what really makes them children of God when they have determined that they are not going to seek to bring others unto Jesus Christ. Those individuals, perhaps the spouse, who never has any intentions to discuss the gospel of Jesus Christ with a non-Christian spouse, either does not believe the gospel, or they do not love their mate. One of the other is true. If there is someone who is a Christian and they will not, and they have determined that they're not going to discuss the gospel of Jesus Christ with their loved ones, they don't believe the gospel, or they don't love that individual. One or the other is true. Because faith and love are at the very core of everyone who is a child of God. That lies at the very heart, at the very center. Christians have been bought with a price. And we are trained for a task. We are in the vineyard of the Lord. We are laborers in that harvest. We are soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ. We've been bought with a price, and that price is the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have been bought with a price so that we might bear fruit, so that we might be Christians, so that we might give glory unto God. This is done. This life is done not only for ourselves, but it is also done as well as for others. The person who is trying to gain others unto Christ is not likely to become a castaway. He's not likely to become someone that is faithful. If you are active in seeking those that would listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're not likely going to become unfaithful to God. You're going to want to live the kind of life where you can find those and you can be a good influence on others to bring them to Christ. The person who follows the pathway of life, or what pathway of righteousness, their life is enriched 1,000 times over. And I am convinced that they have learned the true meaning of this life in which we live in the flesh. You know, we get it all mixed up sometime, and we think the physical life is the most important. But that person who is living for God understands this life. He understands his existence in the flesh. And in so doing, he prepares himself for heaven. We need to be militant. We need to be soldiers and faithful soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because our development as Christians and our salvation depends upon that. Man in his sin needs us to be militant so that we can take the gospel of Jesus Christ unto man. This is something, then, that is also commanded by God. In closing this morning, look at, with me at John chapter 1 and verses 40, 41, and 42. Not much is known to us concerning Simon Peter's brother, Andrew. He's mentioned many times in the Bible, but it doesn't say too much concerning his character. We know a lot more about Peter, James, and John than we do about Andrew. But one of those that heard Jesus and heard John speaking says there that followed him, followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found his own brother Simon and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Here is an individual by the name of Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, who brought Peter unto Christ. And once again, we don't know too much about Andrew and about what he did, how faithful he was, but we do know something about Peter. We know the faithfulness of Peter and what he did. And yet here was one who, without his effort, would not have brought his brother unto Jesus Christ. And think of all the wonderful things that Peter accomplished for the cause of Christ. Yet he would not have done that had not his brother brought him unto Jesus. We need to strive to be like Andrew. We may not accomplish great things as we would consider them great things in the kingdom of God, but perhaps through our efforts we can bring others who will do those, quote, great things in the cause of Christ. Let us make every effort to be good soldiers of the cross of Christ. Let us be militant because the Word of God demands it. Sin demands it. The development of our own character demands it. Let us strive with all of our might to bring others unto Jesus Christ. And regardless of what has happened in the past in your life, whether you have felt like you could have been more militant, whether you felt like you have been complacent or apathetic, let it from this day forward be determined and be resolved in your mind that you are going to fight the good fight of faith. You're going to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many souls as you possibly can and tell them about the unsearchable riches of Christ, about the glory and about the salvation that is found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us make that our resolve to do that today. From this day forward, make that determination. Be good soldiers of the cross of Christ. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song of invitation that has been selected by Brian. Perhaps there are those in the audience this morning who need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether you are someone who is outside of the fold of safety, the gospel is for you. Jesus Christ died for you. The Son of God left heaven, lived in the flesh, lived a perfect sinless life so that he could become that sacrifice so you would be saved, so you would not be separated from God and spend an eternity in hell because of the choices and the sins that you make and you commit. God did that for you. Son of God gave his life. All he asks in return is that you be obedient unto him, that you live the kind of life he wants, and that's better for you anyway. That's the better life here physically, and it prepares you for heaven above. If you're outside of the fold of safety, obey the commandments of God. And those commandments that will get you into the body of Christ are very simple. Faith, repentance, confession, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. This is what God commands. Don't hesitate. Become a soldier of the cross of Christ this morning. Enlist in that army that is going to be victorious in the end, that will spend eternity with God. Won't you be a part of it? The song has been selected. We hope that you make the right decision. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?